It's impossible to put a price tag on that which is most valuable in this life, and I believe a godly mother and father would fall into that category. I think it was Wilbur Wright who said, if you want to be a success in life, find yourself the finest parents and be born in Ohio. That I say, amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 2. Our world today is doing everything that it can to prove to us that biblical motherhood and biblical femininity is a thing of the past. The biblical idea of home and family has been perverted, it's been misunderstood, and it's been maliciously redefined in our generation. True motherhood's been under attack, and true womanhood has been under attack since the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden by our adversary, the devil. But it's really taken firm root in our society over the past few years. I had a selection of quotes from different women in our society, and I chose not to bring them all. But Margaret Sanger, perhaps some of us know of her, she's the founder of Planned Parenthood. She said, the most wicked thing a woman can do is to bring a child into the world. And in her estimation, it was the greatest sin that a woman would bring a child into the world. Not because the world was a bad place, because she feels that children make the world a bad place. She said, children are children of poor people, and specifically for her, she said black people are prone to drug abuse and violence and criminal behavior. And it's also should be no surprise that Hillary Clinton said Margaret Sanger was an inspiration to her in her work and her career. But sick people founding these institutions that destroy life and take away life. We're told that to be a feminine woman, a wife, and a mother is to miss your greatest purpose in life. And that just is not the case. My wife, when she was in college, she went to a restaurant somewhere and a very effeminate man was serving her table. And he asked why they were in college, and she told what she was going for. And the ladies there were trying to witness to this young man, and he said, what do you want to do with your life? She said, I want to be a wife and a mother. And he said, oh, honey, don't sell yourself short. That is the perspective of the world. That to be a wife and a mother is to sell yourself short. When in the Bible, it is not so. In the scripture, we're taught that there is nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more exalted than to be a feminine woman, an example of true womanhood and femininity. Women can make Eden a paradise if they choose, or they can curse everything in it, like Eve did. Women can make an ark into a lifeboat and the Nile River into a nursery if she wants to, or she can curse her husband in Job's ash heap. It's her choice. She can pull down her house like Delilah, or she can turn her house into a church like Priscilla. She can make a preaching service great by giving her all, or she can ruin it by withholding some, as did Sapphira. She can fill the house with Mary's ointment, or she can fill it with Michael's angry hatred. She can save a nation like Esther, or like Jezebel, she can destroy one. Women have a powerful position and an amazing opportunity. The question is, what kind of woman do you wish to be? Obviously, I'm speaking to the women. Men, I'm sorry if you feel a little left out. I'll get to you in just a little bit. But to the ladies, what kind of woman do you want to be? And once you know the answer to that, you can ask this question. Am I doing those things in my day-to-day life that will make me into that kind of woman? We are the sum of our choices. And every woman in here is building her home day by day with the choices she makes and the words she will say. To those of you who are mothers, let me say Happy Mother's Day. To those who are not, allow me to remind you that God has still called you to a lifestyle of faith. You are called to be an example. And God may bring children to you in His own time and in a way that you do not expect. But I would say he sees the desires of your heart and he takes notice of your tears. He stores them in a bottle, the Bible says. Trust God with the timing, but be an example now of a woman of faith, trusting that God will bless you. Now, today we're going to look back in Exodus chapter 2. I hope that's what I told you to turn to. We're going to look at this story of the mother of the man Moses. And the story takes place in Egypt during the time of Israel's enslavement there. They had been taken captive over a gradual process. You remember that Joseph was sold into slavery down into Egypt, and eventually the whole household of Jacob came to Egypt. And in the process of time, there arose a king who didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the stories of the past. And I encourage you, teach your children and your grandchildren history. And I'll be announcing some books that we've gotten in our library. We're trying to get these different histories there for young people to take and to read and to learn about history. If you don't know the past, you are doomed to repeat it. And that's certainly where we are as a nation. We must know the past. But you know, this king arose who didn't know Joseph, and he looked out and he saw all these Israelites, and he said, "These people are a danger and a threat to me." And so he enslaved them. And here we are many years later. There's a woman and a man of the house of Levi, and they're alive in a time when Pharaoh is still fearful. Though these Israelites are slaves, they are growing in number. And so he makes a decree to limit the birth of children. He co-opts the health care of the nation, and he institutes euthanasia on all the boys. So this is gender-specific abortion, which is what we have in our country now. And all the boys were to be killed. The girls were to live and be slaves. The boys were to be murdered. And there were two women who were the midwives. And they feared God, the Bible says. Not the gods of Egypt, they feared God. And they said, "We cannot allow this to happen." And so they helped certain mothers escape with their sons. And we're going to read the story about one of those mothers who escaped with her little baby boy. And we don't know what the mother called him, but eventually he got the name of Moses. His mother, for the first few months, probably called him Shh. Shh. Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' The maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Go, or take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, as best we could tell, he was about 40 years old, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Let's pray for God's blessing in his word. Dear Father in heaven, I come to you because I need you. And you know my weakness. You're more aware of it than I am, and yet I am acquainted with it. Father, I need your power. I pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that your truth would be evident, and that you would speak to hearts. Encourage all the women of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Encourage, Lord, even all of our guests today to be women of faith like Jochebed. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three statements about our text, and I'm going to give them to you in pairs or in halves. So I'll have 1A and 1B, and that makes the first statement. And then I'll have 2A and 2B, and that'll make the second statement, 3A and 3B, and that will make the third statement. I encourage you to write these down as we go and refer to them. But 1A is this: Jochebed was a recipient of love. And we see this in verse 1. She had the blessing of being loved by someone. She grew up in slavery, and we don't have every detail of her life, but we do know from Exodus 6, verse 20, that Amram, her husband, took her to be his wife. He was not forced into this. He took her to be his lawfully wedded wife. He took her in, and they had sons, and they had a daughter together. And as best we could tell, they were happy in their love. And that's such a blessing. We cannot put a price tag on that kind of happy home. Even in a terrible situation, this man and this woman were happy together. Reader's Digest reported this story. There was a man who was unhappy in life and very lonely. So he posted an ad on a popular website. It said simply this: wife wanted. And it had his email address. He was surprised the next morning he found he had over 100 emails in his inbox. The unfortunate thing was they all said the same thing: you can have mine. Right? That's not this kind of love. Amram loved this woman, Jochebed. It's kind of a funny joke that I told, but there's a sober side to it when we realize there are a lot of men and women who do not have a happy relationship. They do not have this sort of reciprocated love. Sometimes it's one-sided. Sometimes there's no love on either side. Maybe you're a woman here and you've been in a relationship where you weren't loved, where you weren't respected. You know the hurt and you know the heartache that is associated with that. Allow me first off to say that I am very sorry that you've had that experience. That is not God's expectation for the marriage relationship. Would you write this reference down? Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. The scripture tells us there that the husband's first duty to his wife is to love her. To love her. That is the first duty of the husband to his wife. And the scripture says that the man should love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And a man should love his wife in such a way that he causes her to draw closer to God because of his love. If you have not had that experience like Jochebed has, here's some encouragement. God loves you. God will be to you what your husband has failed to be. God will be to you what your father may have failed to be. And there's no such thing as a perfect father, except for God. There's no such thing as a perfect husband, except for God. And in Jeremiah 49, verse 11, God said, "Leave the fatherless children, I will preserve them alive." And sometimes our fathers, even when they're present, they're absent. Sometimes fathers, even when they're present, they do more harm than good. And God says to those fatherless children, he says, "I will be their father." And he says, "Let the widows trust in me." And some women may be married, but they're practical widows. And those things should never be. God has not forsaken you. He's near you. His ear is open to you. Those things that a father or a husband has failed to give you can be found in the presence of God. He gave his son to pay your sin debt. There's nothing that he wouldn't keep from you. Do you think that he doesn't love you? Oh, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you greatly. Just as Jochebed received love, you're loved this morning. But there's more to this statement. 1B, Jochebed was a recipient of love, and so Jochebed was a giver of love. I believe that the man and the woman together ought to make the temperature of the home. And they really will, you know, when they're in unity and they're in true love and true union with Christ, they will set the temperature of the home, and the home will become a loving place. Jochebed had that kind of home. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, when the woman conceived and bare a son. And this is the definition of a family, mom, dad, and the kids. We know that, right? That's the definition of a family. It's not hard. We don't need an act of Congress to tell us that. Mom, dad, the kids. That's a family. Right? Okay. Making sure I wasn't alone on that. But we don't need an act of Congress to tell us that. She conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Those of us who receive love are able to give it. And you may not receive it where you've looked for it in the past. Look for it in God. She had love and she gave love. She had this son and she risked her own life hiding him. She risked her own livelihood. And I don't know that any of us have experienced this. I'm thankful that we live in America where we have these freedoms to have as many children as we want and to love them and provide for them. Not like this, where her freedom was taken from her and she was forced to hide her son for 3 months. And it says he was a goodly child. Someone says, what does that mean? Well, Hebrews 11 puts it this way. She saw he was a proper child. In other words, she looked at him and she said, he's perfect. And isn't that what every mother should say about her child when he's born? He's perfect. Now, let's be honest. They're not. They're so ugly when they come out. I mean, they're so... They're no, 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 no. I've seen it. They're shriveled. Their head shaped funny. They just look funny. Like three hairs sticking up and...
Maybe that was you and yours.
It was. It was all of us. But I don't know a single mother who doesn't look at that child and say, he's perfect. He's perfect. It's the heart of a mother for her son. She didn't see what he was. She saw what he would be. She had a mind and an eye that saw the destiny of her child. And I know I've spoken of this before, but it's so important. We don't see our children for what they are. We should not. I mean, we should be aware of what they are. But we must see our children for what God has planned for them to be. If all we see is the here and the now and the mess and the noise and the frustration and the crankiness and the temper and the problems and all of this, if that's all we see, we'll be frustrated. If that's all we see, we'll wonder, what's the point? But that's not all there is to it. He was a goodly child. There's a purpose to this. We value life. We recognize that life is an amazing and a miraculous gift from God. Ask any scientist. How does the child grow? Well, the cell, the egg is fertilized in the cell, and the cell splits, and that cell splits. And how? We can see what happens, but how? How? We don't know. We observe it. We observe the miracle. God does this miraculous thing, and he gives life. And believers value it, and they see it for what it will be, and they see the life for what God can do. I'm going to go on for just a minute on this. I read this week about a man who had assisted suicide in a different country, in a foreign country, but he traveled there because his country wouldn't allow him. And this country that he was in allows it for people who have life-ending diseases. This man had no life-ending disease. He was just done living. And he went and they allowed him to kill himself. He turned the knob, and put poison into his veins, and took his life. He said, what do you want for your last meal? I don't know. What do you want? What music do you want played? I don't know. What do you want said at your funeral? I don't want a funeral. He devalued his own life. He couldn't even see his own purpose. He couldn't even recognize that God had him here for a reason. And I just want to throw this out real quick. There is a very small gap between allowing an elderly person to terminate themselves and forcing an elderly person to terminate themselves. It's one small step to say, why would we let that person be here when they're just eating up so much resources and we're getting so little return on our investment? We've watched it happen over and over and over. Why would we let them stay? We don't let them stay. We beg them to stay because they're valuable. You have value. You have worth. You have life that was given to you by God, and you have a purpose, and you must find it. Amen. You must find it, and you must fulfill it. And if you deny that very basic, fundamental, human truth that God has revealed to us, your life will seem without purpose, and your life will seem without destiny, and you will be discouraged, and you will be frustrated, and you will ask why? May it not be so with God's people. May God's people recognize that their life is precious, that every life is precious, that there's purpose, that there's value. She held that little baby in her arms. He had done nothing for her. And she said, he's a goodly child. He's perfect. He's a bundle of potential. Just like every single one of you. He's a bundle of potential. She received love. So she was able to give love. Christian, give love. Get with God. Understand and try to comprehend the depth of his love so you can give it. Her mindset changed how she raised her son. Number 2A. Jochebed did everything within her power to care for the welfare of her child. This is verses 2 through 4. When she could not longer hide him, verse 3. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Can you see in your mind's eye this little woman, one little frail woman standing against an entire country? I've recommended this book before and I'll recommend it to you again. One Woman Against the Reich. R-E-I-C-H. Get it. Read it. Here's this one woman standing in opposition to an entire country, standing in rebellion to an unjust law so that she can stand in obedience to God and the dictates of her conscience. Can you see her with this little ark? An ark is just a box for floating. Bulrushes woven together. We don't know if she did the weaving. But we do know she took pitch and she took slime and she took whatever she could find, some sort of mortar substance, and she rubbed it to waterproof it. Can you see her doing that? Can you see the care that goes into it? Her little child, 3 months old. 3 months old. And the whole time she's thinking, I can't hide him anymore. I have to do something. What can I do? I'll make this. I'll test it. I'm not going to let a single drop in. I'm going to do everything I can to keep this child safe. And isn't that a heart of every mother? I'm not going to let anything in that would harm my baby. Nothing. I'm not going to let it in on the TV. I'm not going to let it in on the radio. I'm not going to let it in through the door. I'm not going to let it in under the arm of a friend. I'm not going to let it in rolled up in the sleeve. I'm not going to let it in. I'm not going to let it in. I'm going to keep him safe. I'm going to keep him safe. I'm going to protect him as best I can. Imagine her lining the basket, covering the basket, figuring just how she could do this to maybe put the baby in where he could cry and not alert anybody, and she could go back at the night and get him and bring him in and feed him and care for him and leave him there. And all these things, what's going through her mind? I'm doing everything I possibly can to protect my child. 2B is this. Jochebed did everything within her power to care for the welfare of her child. But her everything was not enough. This is a sobering point. And it's one I think every parent has to come to grips with. We do our best. We do everything we can. Then we find out it just wasn't enough. This wasn't enough. Mistakes were made. Things were said. Things were done. We did our best. And the burden that comes with feeling like our best was not good enough, that feeling is enough to crush the strongest person. She puts him in the river, as you know, as we read. And little Miriam, we don't know how old Miriam was. She's 5 to 12, probably, waiting there. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that, waiting, watching? Nile River's a dangerous place. It's a scary place. Matter of fact, I looked up the animals that were in the Nile River, and there wasn't anything that couldn't eat a person. I may get into that a little bit later. Hides the basket. And there comes a point where she has to let go. There comes a point where her everything just wasn't enough. There's two aspects to this. There came a time when she had to come to grips with her own limitations. She hid her son, she built the ark, she loved and cared for and tended to the child, but eventually she had to let go. I don't know of a harder thing to do than that. Well, I can't wait till Sarah can drive. I'm going to sit in the passenger seat, read a book. They're always back there reading books. Driving. She's going to drive and I'll read the book. It's going to be a great milestone. Then I have to recognize not long after that, she'll be going off to college. Or she'll be getting married. Or she'll get a job and may want an apartment and want to move out. She's going to take a piece of me with her. You know what that's like, don't you? She's saying, what piece do I get? She's going to take a piece of my heart. She's going to take that with her. And I'm going to have to let go. I'm going to have to come to grips with my own limitations. I know the poor choices I made in my youth. Some of you do too. Some of us still carry the scars from the poor choices we made in our youth, and we don't want our children to do the same things. And we watch them go off and make some of the same mistakes that we've made, and that hurts, doesn't it? You say, oh, I don't want that. Maybe you're a parent here, you've done everything in your power to care for your child, but you let go, you watch your son or daughter run away from God, and you've come face to face with the fact that your best just wasn't enough. Jochebed got her son back by the providence of God in our text. She let him go, and by the providence of God, Miriam was there, and along comes the daughter of Pharaoh, someone with enough clout and authority to actually be able to do something. And Miriam comes running up, and you can just imagine, I don't know if the Jewish girls had pigtails or what they had, but here comes this little girl. Would you like for me to go find someone to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter, I'm sure, was no fool. She could see what was happening. And she said, yes, we'll preserve this child. This one child. And Jochebed got him back to nurse him. And typically, from what we know from extra biblical sources, that's still about 5. And according to the state at the time, the child would leave the home at 5 and go and be educated. So she had 5 years. 5 precious years. But I included in our text verses 11 and 12 to show that even after these 5 years, she lost them again later in life. After 5 years in her home and then 35 years in the home of Pharaoh, he makes a choice, becomes a murderer and a fugitive from justice. And rightfully so. It's not unjust that they would send someone out to get Moses. He killed a man. Now, I don't know if any of us have had that experience. Maybe a wayward son or a wayward daughter, but here's her son, a murderer, on the run for killing someone. You imagine the heart that for the first 5 years would sit that child on her knee and say, we have to love people. We have to love one another. We don't hurt other people. There's going to come a time, son, you're going to have to make choices, hard choices. Mom's not going to be there. You're going to have to make decisions. As soon as he goes out, what does he do? Becomes a murderer. I don't know about your children, but I doubt any of them have ever broken your heart like Moses did for his dear mother. So here's the question. What do we do when we've done all we can do and we finally realize it just isn't enough? What happens then? What happens when we reach the limitations of our ability? What happens when we reach the extremities of our knowledge and we say, I've done everything that I know to do and it wasn't enough. Now what? 3A. This is where Jacob had found herself, and I believe it's where every parent finds themselves at one point or another. 3A is this. Jacob had trusted her son to the grace and providence of God. There's a lesson in the letting go of the ark that I may never really comprehend. I don't know that any of us, unless we've been in this type of real life physical situation, I don't know that any of us could really comprehend the amount of tears and prayers that ascended to God in heaven. But I believe with all my heart that the faith of the mother of Moses was not one that trusted in the river. I don't believe her faith was one that trusted in the basket. I don't believe her faith was one that trusted in the flags or in the bulrushes around the river. She didn't go down and say, this basket will keep him dry and the river will keep him afloat and the flags will hold him still in this place. I'll trust the basket. I'll trust the river. I'll trust the flags. I'll trust Pharaoh's daughter who may come here to bathe. When he was 5, her faith was not one that said, I'll trust the scribes. I'll trust the priests. I'll trust the educators. Jochebed was kept in Goshen, that's in northern Egypt, with the rest of the Hebrew slaves. And there are several rivers up in the north, and they all flow down into the Nile. And the Nile becomes the one. And several of those rivers up top are named the Nile. And so we could say, for all practical purposes, that she put him in the Nile. Now, there's a website called River Nile, and I copied some quotes from there. Let me read to you. The most well-known and common reptile to be found in the River Nile is the famous Nile crocodile. The Nile crocodile is well known for being a vicious predator, catching gazelle, wildebeest, and other mid-sized mammals and drowning them, then leaving them to rot until they're ready to eat. With a potential adult length of 20 feet and weighing in at over 1,500 pounds, this carnivorous killer may live up to 45 years. Next, the Nile monitor is a large species of lizard found in many parts of the Nile River basin. This aggressive carnivorous reptile can grow over 7 feet in length and feeds on small animals, fish, and birds. With a strong jaw, sharp teeth and nails, and a whip-like tail, it can potentially harm large animals and humans too. Yet, despite this, it's sometimes kept as a pet. Ancient Egyptians once considered the hippopotamus or river horse, a creature of worship, originally indigenous to Egypt. This seemingly slow and ponderous creature is actually vicious and destructive and feared by many. Feared to be near extinction, these endangered animals can occasionally be seen along the Nile River. Jochebed, where are you going? Down to the Nile River? What are you going to do? I'm going to leave my baby floating there in a basket. Don't you understand the danger? God is bigger than the danger. I'm imposing this a little bit on the text, but as a woman of faith, I know this basket was bathed in prayer. I know that the whole trip to the Nile was a prayerful trip. I know that the moment she let go of the basket, she said a prayer. I know that because as a woman, how else could you turn and walk away? And yet she did. She trusted her son to the grace of God. She trusted her child to the providence of God. At 5, here come the soldiers, here come the educators. You must send your son to be educated in the schools of Egypt. They're the greatest schools in the world. Our scribes will teach reading, writing, arithmetic. They'll help your child to understand the stars and understand how we can manipulate the rivers and build the mighty pyramids and all these types of things. Your son's going to have the greatest education. The priests will teach him about all the gods of Egypt. The priests will teach him about the 2,000 gods we worship. Teach him about Hathor, Hapi, Ptah, Osiris, Ra, Geb, Isis, Nun, Khepri. We'll teach him how to do human sacrifice. We'll teach him how to do blood sacrifices of people and virgins and children so that when the rains don't come, we can offer these sacrifices to our gods and the rains will come. We'll teach your son. Don't worry, don't worry. He'll be cared for. We'll teach him. We'll indoctrinate him. How could she not worry? But what could she do? What could she do? Nothing. So she prayed. She trusted. I imagine those first 5 years, she put him on her knee and said, "Here, O Moses, there's only one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the covenant-keeping God. You're not an Egyptian. You're a Hebrew. Jehovah is your Lord. He's promised us the land that flows with milk and honey. Don't be discouraged by the things that you hear and see at school and in the culture. God is our creator. God is our Lord. God keeps his word." I can imagine her pleading with her son. I could see it. And then packing that bag. She was not a mother to him as far as Egypt was concerned. She packed the bag. She said goodbye. Whispered goodbye that no one could hear. Tearful goodbye in private. The clutching, the clinging, the hugging, the crying, the praying. "Oh God, protect my son in this terrible place." And yet off he goes. And he becomes called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a wound that must have been in her heart. See your son. Look at another woman and say, "Mother." Look at another woman and call her mom. What can I do? She can trust her son to the grace and to the providence of God. 3b. Jacob had trusted her son to the grace and providence of God, and God returned her son to her and multiplied her influence in his life. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 11? This is kind of a who's who of the faith world from the beginning of time until the time of its writing. We read in our text this morning that God did bring Moses back to Jochebed for the most formative years of his life. And I'll tell every parent here, whatever you decide to do to school your children, I believe you have one chance to educate your children. Their education should be Christian. You only have one opportunity to educate. You'd better make it Christian. Don't throw away those first 5 years. Don't throw away those first 5 years. Don't be told you need to work. Honey, you need to do your... No, the children are your thing. The children are your thing. Their souls are in your care. Don't lose that. Jochebed had Moses for 5 years, and we find that really that five-year influence did more for Moses and for the whole nation than 35 years in the palace and in the courts and in the schools of the king. Moses killed the Egyptian at age 40. Then he spent 40 years running from Pharaoh. And then at the age of 80, God brings Moses back to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. The faith of Moses' mother delivered a nation. The good things she put in her son in 5 years lasted his entire life, and God used it to deliver a nation from slavery. Say, how do you know that? We read it in this text, Hebrews 11, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. This man, Moses, this man who conquered the nation of Egypt at the zenith of its power, who valued the reproach of Christ higher than all the treasure of the world, who by faith endured, by faith forsook the pleasures of sin, by faith kept the Passover, by faith passed through the Red Sea and received his reward from God in heaven. This man, before I go on, let me slide this in. Isn't this the kind of man you want to raise? Isn't this the kind of son and daughter that every one of us desires to have? It took him a long time to get there. God got him there. Where did it all start with this man? Where did it all start with this man? It all started when he said of Pharaoh's daughter, "She is not my mother." Look at that in our text. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he said, "You see that poor little old slave woman there? She's my mother." Not the wealthy, not the beautiful, not the powerful daughter of the king. She's not my mother. Jochebed is my mother. All of Moses' usefulness to God began with the faith of his mother. All the good that Moses did in his life can be directly attributed to the good things put into him by his mother in those first 5 years. Of course, Jochebed did all she could do to influence and to help her son, but it just wasn't enough. She had to come to the point where she put him in God's hands. Amen. Where she trusted him to the grace and the providence of God, and God multiplied her influence in his life. I want to give you one other thing, one other thought about this. There's a very good chance that Jochebed was in heaven while all of this was taking place. Very good chance she did not see this on this side of eternity. But I think it was worth it. Don't you? She didn't get to see the fruit of her labors here, but she's enjoying them now. She's enjoying them now. It pays to be faithful. Let's bow for prayer. Jochebed was a recipient of love, and so she was a giver of love. Jochebed did everything that was in her power to do for the welfare of her children, but everything, her everything, was not enough. And so she trusted her son to the grace and providence of God, and God returned her son to her and multiplied her influence in her life. There's some of you that the Spirit of God is speaking to you. That's such a blessed thing. To know that the God of heaven and earth is calling to you, calling, saying, "Come, come for cleansing. Come, have your heart made right. Have your life made whole. Let your thoughts be made new. God is calling you." If God has spoken, I pray that you would respond to him. In just a moment when the piano plays, we're going to have it quiet in here. And if you need to pray and do business with God, you can sit to your seat. You can kneel at your seat. You can come kneel at this altar. You can come to the front and have one of our workers take a Bible and pray with you and show you how you can be made right with God. God is calling you. It's easy to say no to a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a niece, a nephew. So easy to say no to the little children, but when God calls you, the voice of God calls you, don't say no. Dear Father in heaven, have your will in this moment. Perform your will. Bring salvation to the lost. Bring repentance to the wayward. Work by your Spirit as only you can. We need you. And I ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.